We've been going through a countdown to the cross, starting out with the 5,000 that Jesus fed, and then the 70 that he sent out, 12 apostles, three closest to him, and today we're going to look at one. We're left with just the one. After the time in the garden with his disciples, Jesus was arrested. He was taken to the chief priest's house. He was tried there, and then he was taken to Pilate. And so what we're going to look at this morning is Mark's record of what happened at Pilate. If you go through all the Gospels, all four of them, Matthew and Mark agree on a lot of things, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke agree on quite a few things. Luke includes Jesus being sent to Herod and coming back. There's all sorts of different nuances that they all focus on. But we do know that Jesus was taken before Pilate, and that Pilate offered the opportunity for him to be released. And so that's what we're going to look at through Mark's eyes today. Mark 15 verse 1 says, "As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered him, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you.' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed." You got to figure, you have to be amazed, because most people, if they're about to be condemned to death, are going to try to do anything not to die, right? And so the fact that Jesus is silent and will not argue or defend himself leaves Pilate amazed. And it also causes Pilate to think, this is no ordinary person. He might not agree with everything we believe about Jesus, but he recognizes this is a unique situation. And so in verse 6, we're told that at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. So Pilate is sitting there thinking, the crowd, you know, if you can get a crowd going, they'll ignore everything else. And if I can get the crowd to want for me to release Jesus, the king of the Jews, then I can release him. He's trying to find an out. And he perceives that the chief priests are doing this mostly out of envy, that they don't really have a good case against him. But the chief priests are a little bit faster than Pilate. The chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, when I was originally thinking about, you're always, not that we're wanting to come up with new things, but we do want to try to present old things in new ways. And so as a build-up to Easter and trying to think, okay, instead of just going through the Passion Week activities for about 7 weeks, what else could we do? I thought, let's look at groups of people and how they related to Jesus and have it reduced down to the closest ones. Until then, we are left with just the one, the man, Jesus. But as I got to looking at this passage, I realized the one, while we are going to celebrate the one, there's another one that we could focus on today. This man, Barabbas. Some of the more trustworthy or more important copies of Matthew have a very weak argument, but it's there, that Barabbas was Yeshua, Barabbas. That his name was also Jesus, and that he was called Barabbas. And we often just give him the name Barabbas. But if you break down Barabbas, it means son of a father. Bar, B-A-R, is son. And then if you take that out, what are you left with? Abbas. Well, Jesus, when he prayed out to God, what did he say? Abba, Father, A-B-B-A. Bar, Abbas. A son of a father. You almost get the sense that, now, when Simon proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus in response said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas," Bar-Jonah. Bar, son of Jonah. Jesus, if he was known as a son of Joseph, would have been Jesus Bar-Joseph. So you would expect there to be a name, Bar something. What does it tell us? And this is an argument from silence, so we don't want to make too much, we don't want to set up big pillars of theology on this. But just stop and think, what does it mean if you're calling somebody son of a father? Who's the father? It's son of a father. You kind of wonder what his life might have been like. This was an insurrectionist. We have always talked about Jesus being hung on the cross between two thieves as if they were pickpockets. The word is basically insurrectionist. It was translated as thief or robber, and he is called a robber, and it might be that somehow the insurrection had with it stealing from people or trying to get money. But here you have a man among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection. He was devoted to rising up against Rome. He had actually committed murder. He was in prison and he was going to hang on a cross for his crimes. And his name possibly was Jesus, son of a father. And he is put up against Jesus, the Son of God. Although he's not referred to that way here, Jesus has proven himself and shown himself to be the Son of Man and the Son of God. Jesus is a heavenly son of a heavenly father, and here you have Barabbas, an earthly son of an earthly father. And it seems like there's almost a question of, we're not sure, he's got to have a daddy somewhere. And of course, one of the claims against Jesus was, we know who our daddy is. We're not quite sure who yours was, because we know there was some funny business before your parents got married. We're not sure about you. And Jesus carried that with him. Here you have a man who has actually fought against the Romans. He has worked to overthrow them. Insurrectionist. What is the claim made against Jesus by the chief priests? He's trying to overthrow Rome. Is he? No, but that's what they try to accuse him of. He is trying to stir them up. He's trying to get the people to not obey Rome. And then in other gospel records of it, they say, well, he tells us not to pay taxes. So here you have a man who is literally, truly guilty of trying to overthrow Rome, and you have another man who that's the trumped up charge against him. You have a man who has actually killed people, and you have another man who won't even break off a bent reed. That's how gentle he has been with people. And when it comes down to it, when Pilate is willing to release one of them, and he offers to them the king of the Jews. Some places it's mentioned as if Pilate was offering them either or. But he comes to them and says, hey, would you like for me to release to you the king of the Jews? And instead, the chief priests stir up the crowd to have him release Barabbas instead. We want the murderer to be released. We would rather the one who is actually doing the things that he's accused of to be released. And just think of what's going on in Pilate's mind that he would be willing to release this guy. He's just going to have to arrest him again. He's just going to have to wait for him to do something else and then bring him back in and hang him on a cross. But this is the person that the chief priests require and call for. And you could almost say that this is a parable or a picture of how often we would rely on earthly means instead of spiritual or heavenly means. Here comes the Savior of Israel, Jesus, but the chief priests reject him because of what he teaches and how he acts. They would rather attach themselves to a murderer who has physically tried to overthrow Rome because he is closer in their mind to what should be than the reality of Jesus is. And that's one of our ways, that one of the things everybody who comes to accept Jesus Christ eventually has to do is accept God's ways against their ways. I can't count how many times I hear people say things or I experience them saying, basically, this is crazy, I won't accept it because this is the framework that I live in. You know, and you can just fill in the blanks with that. But because this is my worldly framework that I live in, I choose to refuse, I can't even come to think about accepting the revelation of Scripture. It must be crazy because it does not align with my way of interpreting the world. And all of us, what have we had to do? We have all of us had to get to the point, if we accepted Jesus Christ in our hearts, to say, I recognize this is how I view the world, but I'm accepting God's revelation of this is how the world really is, and I accept it. That's what we all have to do. We, instead of saying might makes right, we accept that we should turn the other cheek. When we want to fight for things, we instead find out that what we really need to do is to love our enemies, to love those that do harm to us, to bless those that curse us. And everything in our bodies, everything in our world says, no, that doesn't work. God says, this is how my world works. This is how my kingdom works. And we struggle with that. And that's what the chief priests did. They struggle with that. They would rather crucify Jesus. Why? Because he was such a threat to them personally? No, he was threatening their entire existence, their entire way of thinking, because he was going to change how they lived if they would accept him. And they would rather Barabbas, because he is closer to them than Jesus is. Because they are men of violence that would take a man and lie about him and accuse him with falsehoods to throw him onto the cross. And so here, and it's so easy to make too much of it, so I'll try not to. But really, Barabbas stands in for all of us, in a sense. Here is a man who is truly guilty of what he has done. He is going to the cross that he has deserved. Not only that, two of the other guys that were with him go to the cross. Just consider that. There were more than just one person that was accused that day and who was going to go to a cross that day. Only one of them was released. The other two, they still went to the cross. You ever think about what they must have been thinking? Why does Barabbas get off and I don't? Of course, only one of them really suffered that day. The other one placed his faith in Jesus and was saved. But that cross that Jesus got on, that wasn't his cross. That was Barabbas' cross. You ever thought about that? That was the place Barabbas was supposed to hang that day. That was Barabbas' plan. When he went to bed the night before, he knew what was happening to him the next day. He was going to the cross. Now Jesus knew better, obviously, but the day before, Pilate didn't know that. Jesus knew it, but Pilate didn't. Pilate wakes up in the morning and the Jews are bringing to him this man and they want him crucified, lickety split. Let's get it done. I'll release him to you. I'll let him go. There's nothing really insurrectionist about him. He's no harm to Rome. No, we want Barabbas instead. And I can't help but think, Pilate was probably so happy to get Barabbas in his prison. He was probably looking forward to hanging Barabbas and those other guys on that cross. Can you imagine how it must have been just a little bit upsetting? Think about the Roman soldiers that had arrested Barabbas who finally got their guy. And they got to let him go. Are you kidding me? We got to let him go. You know, justice is that way, isn't it? Justice wants to be served. This man has killed people. This man has tried to overthrow Rome. He deserves to die. And each of us in our hearts, we desire and demand justice as long as we're not the accused. Then we'd like to see if we can't make justice work in our favor, right? But when we have been harmed, when we've been hurt, when we have been sinned against, we want justice. And the idea that a person who has done such wicked and vile things as Barabbas has done, that he could walk out because another man was going to take his cross, that hurts. Think about the times that you've been wronged in life. Really, really, really wronged. And maybe it happened that that person was let go because of grace and forgiveness. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they experienced it all. But just imagine if they were not let free. Imagine if they had been. Imagine if all that they had done to you was taken on to somebody else and they got to walk away scot-free. Think of how that would feel. Maybe it did happen. Remember how it felt. And just think about this. Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross, yeah, he died for our sins. But there was one person who he literally died in the place of. He died in the place of all of us. But there was one man that he literally died in the place of. He took his cross on him. This is one of the reasons why I hate it when movies show Jesus with a big, humongous, different cross than the other two guys. They all should have the same thing because they're all going to the same death. It wasn't like they had a special cross for Barabbas. Why should Jesus? It just drives me nuts when movies do that. In my mind, what they had were a bunch of sticks that were or posts that were in the ground constantly because they were always crucifying people because that's how you got rid of criminals when you were Rome. And they probably had those beams stuck in the ground. And the prisoners, when they walked out, they just took their cross beam with them. And that beam was used over and over and over again. They would just put it back on, put it back on. And the blood of those who had died there before had soaked into that wood. And here Jesus, the day before, Rome didn't plan to crucify Jesus. It didn't know it was going to happen. Jesus did, but Rome didn't know. And Rome had a cross for Barabbas, and it went to Jesus instead. And Barabbas actually walked free that day. What he did with his freedom, we don't know. But a nameless, faceless person, basically, who actually tried to overthrow Rome, another man died for his sins. Quite literally, died as an insurrectionist, even though he hadn't tried to do it. Died in the place of Barabbas's companions. For one man, Jesus truly took his place, but for all of us, Jesus took our place. He died for our sins. And just as you think about how awful it can feel to think that somebody got off scot-free, well, guess what? If you have accepted Jesus Christ, you believed in him, in a sense, we have all gotten off scot-free. But somebody else did pay for it. We're not scot-free. Somebody else had to pay that bill. And somebody died for us. One man died for all. He died even though he did not deserve it. When Pilate says, "What shall I do with him? Why do you want me? What evil has he done?" All they do is cry out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." There's no mean to their madness. They just want to see him die. Just think about what, as we go up to Easter this next week, and next week we're going to look at the power of the resurrection and why it matters so much that Jesus rose again. But this week, let's just consider, let's reflect on, just as Jesus took the place of Barabbas, he took our place as well. Jesus wasn't guilty of the sins that we are guilty of. We are guilty of our sins. But he wasn't. And he died on the cross, literally in Barabbas' place, but truly and spiritually and as a sacrifice in all of our place. He is the one. He is the one who has died for you. Do we believe in him? Do we follow him? He is the one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son, your only Son, Jesus, to die at the cross for us. We thank you, Father, that he willingly went, even though he did not desire to die, that he was willing because of obedience to go to that cross. We thank you, Father, for the picture we have in Barabbas, who truly had a substitute take his place on that cross. Just as we have all had a substitute take our place in death. We don't know what he has done with his gift, what he did with it, whether he followed Jesus or continued in his ways, but Jesus still died for him. There are many people here today, Lord, in this world who do not follow Jesus, but he still died for them. We pray that we would share with those people in our lives who Jesus is and what he has done. And we pray this morning as we worship you that we would reflect upon what Jesus has done for us as well as we continue our worship in Jesus' name. Amen.